I want to continue in our discussion on foundation. For those that may not know, maybe this is your first time with us, we're obviously in a new season here at Mountain Valley Chapel. It's been a long process, but by the grace of God, He has called my wife and I here, and we are more excited to serve Him and serve you and serve with you in this next season than we've ever been excited in any other part of our ministry together. And so as we're for me, and even just as this church, as we're moving into this new season that God has for Mountain Valley Chapel, we're talking about what I think and feel that God is calling us to do and to be. And I want all of us to be on that same playing field, that same footing. That's why we're talking about foundations. And really what that foundation is that we're building on, of course, is Christ Jesus. But really the heart behind the foundation is that my heart is that we be a people who not only know Christ and listen to Christ, but we also do what Christ says. In fact, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, and again, this is a way of review, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And of course, the scriptures continue to say, when the storm came and the waves and the wind crashed the house did not fall because it was built on the rock. And what is the rock? It's Jesus. The rock is Jesus. And Christ says it's those who hear his words and act on them. Christ has given us marching orders. Christ has given us a job to do while we're still here on this earth. And what is that job? We were just talking about it as we were talking about baptisms this morning. It's to make disciples, to make other followers of Jesus. This is what Christ has commanded his people to do. And so we are to make disciples and we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. In other words, we are to show these new believers, show these other people as we are discipling them, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? And I said this before, for churches for the last 100 years or so, discipleship has always been about information. You said yes to Jesus, here's a pamphlet, here's a booklet, take a class, and then we say good luck. But discipleship at its heart is not so much about information, although there is information because Christ says that we need to teach them. But what discipleship is really about, it's about transformation. Because like I said, when you come to Christ, you are no longer the same. You are completely changed. The old has passed away. The new has come. And so we're talking about what does it mean then to follow Jesus? What did he command us to do? And again, if we look through Scripture, there's lots of things. But what we've done is we've kind of surmised 10 things that I can see in Scripture that Christ commands us to do. In other words, commands us to live out and commands us to help others live out as well. And it's this list here: surrender, talk, listen, remember, lay aside, give, proclaim, forgive, serve, and make disciples. These are the things that if you are a new Christian, or if someone comes to you and says, "I just gave my life to Christ, and then now what do I do?" These are 10 things that you can begin doing right now. 10 things that you can be doing right now to help grow your faith, to help grow in your relationship with Christ Jesus and with others. Now, I just want to say this clearly. These 10 things do not save you. We don't do these things to get into heaven. I want to make that clear. Again, like I said, that comes through what Christ has already done. It comes through faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But now that we are saved, Christ has a life that he wants us to live. And he's called us to do things. He's called us to do things. And as we do these things, as we practice these things, as we live these things out in our own lives, and hopefully they become a part of who we are, not only are we fulfilling the great commission by making disciples, as you notice one of those things is to actually make disciples. But we're also fulfilling the great commandment. And the great commandment, Jesus says, is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love others as yourself. And as you love God with all that you have, and as you love others with all that you have, you will fulfill the Great Commission in making disciples. And so we've talked about how these five, right here on the left, have everything to do with you and your personal relationship with Jesus. By living these things out in your life, by making them a practice, a rhythm of your life, it will grow your relationship with Christ. I said this before, Paul says that he counts everything else as garbage than knowing Christ and him crucified. This is how we know Christ. And so the other five have everything to do with how you love your neighbor as yourself. Have everything to do with people. And so by living these out in our lives, we fulfill the great commandment of loving God and loving people, which is exactly the vision here at Mountain Valley Chapel, to love God and to love others. For the past 4 weeks, this is where we've been. We've talked about surrender, which again, in my opinion, is the most important. If we can get surrender, if we can understand what surrender means, and if we can daily live this out, all these other 9 things that Christ calls us to do, they will happen. They will happen because it is the byproduct of living a surrendered life. But I talked about how these four are really essential for your daily walk with Christ. Your daily walk with Christ. And I think I shared this with you. As you wake up every day, my challenge and encouragement to you has been to wake up and just say, Lord, I'm yours. Start with surrender. Lord, I'm yours. All that I am, all that I have is yours. I give you today. And then as we approach God and try to listen to God, to hear what he has to say, again, we're talking primarily through his word, spending time with God and hearing from him through his word. We're not approaching God's word and just say, what kind of nugget can you give me today, Father God? What we're saying is we're coming with a heart posture and saying, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And then as God begins to speak to you through his word and maybe even through other people, you begin talking to him about it. You begin having a conversation and growing your relationship with your Lord and talking to him about, God, you just said this to me in your word. What do you want me to do about that? God, what are you asking me to do? And then as you're doing this as well, last week we talked about the command to remember, that we want to remember God and his faithfulness. So as you're surrendering every day and talking to him every day and listening to him through his word every day, we're also remembering him and his faithfulness. Because God is faithful. His mercies are new when? Every day. Every day. And so we need to be reminded of that. Now, I just want to say, following Christ, honestly, it's simple. He doesn't really command a whole lot from us to love him and to love people. It's simple, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy because, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, there's a war that's raging right now. And it's not one that's against flesh and blood, but of what? The principalities. It's a spiritual battle. And the reason why it's a struggle, the reason why it is hard sometimes to live these things out is because we're human. Because of this thing called the flesh. As we'll see here in a moment, Paul talks about how there is a battle that is raging between the flesh and the spirit. It is not always easy to follow Christ. And as we talk about this next thing that what the scriptures say for us to do, this is probably one of the most difficult. And it's because of our flesh. And it's because of our pride. What we're going to talk about this morning is this call to lay aside. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? And we're going to look at three verses this morning. And we're going to unpack, what does the Scripture say? What does Christ say when it comes to this command to lay aside? If you're there, we'll be in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I also will have them on the screen for us. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, what we're going to talk about this morning, Lord, it's not an easy thing to talk about. But Father God, I'm so grateful and thankful that your mercies are new every day. Father God, would you just shower us with your grace this morning? And Holy Spirit, would you just begin to reveal to us, Lord, the things in our life that we need to lay aside? Because as we'll see in just a moment, when we fail to do so, when we let our pride control us, when we hold on to the things that we were never meant to hold on to, it keeps us from growing in our relationship with you. And it keeps us from growing in our relationship with others. So, Father God, would you just speak to our hearts as only you can? Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, lay aside. The writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside. But I want to just make a quick note here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer starts out with this: "Therefore, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Who are those witnesses? Well, that word "therefore" kind of gives us the answer, because it's there for a reason. So when you're coming to Scripture and you come to that word "therefore," it is there for a reason. And it's so that you can look back. And as we look back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you've been in the church for any extended length of time, you know, or you may know, that Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. It is the chapter in which we get the clearest definition of what faith is, because we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. We live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So what is faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen." I like to say what faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. That's all faith is. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Again, it's for the things that are hoped for, but the things aren't seen. And so when God is asking us to live by faith, we might not always know what's on the horizon. But he's asking us to trust him and to walk by faith. So again, faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. And as you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see this statement over and over again: by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he was called to go to a place that he would also receive as an inheritance. By faith, he went. By faith, Sarah received. By faith, by faith, by faith. In fact, the writer even will pause and say in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets. All over Scripture, we see the stories and the lives of the people that God chose to be an example for us of what it means to live by faith. All of them endured hardships. And so they are to be something we look to when we endure hardships. They are our example. They are our great cloud of witnesses. And so I just wanted to remind us of that this morning. That when you are facing difficult things in your life, God has given you a great cloud of witnesses to remind you of his faithfulness. And that by faith, they walked with God. They trusted in God. Again, over and over, there's examples of people who walked by faith. So, as we walk by faith, then what is it we are to do? Well, the writer tells us that we are to lay aside. We are to lay aside. Now that begs the question, then what does it mean to lay aside? Now, I know for some of us, we already understand what this word means, right? When you think of the word lay aside, it means taking something and laying it aside, right? But I want us to understand a little bit of the context in which this word comes from. Yes, it means to lay aside, but it also means to put away or to cast off or to throw off. You can even go down into the Greek and things and the morphologies and stuff. You could even say that word even means to jettison, get rid of. And so when we're talking this morning and we talk about lay aside, the picture I don't want you to have in your mind is this. The picture that I have in your mind is, I wasn't going to do that. But do you understand what I'm saying? It means to get rid of, to cast off. It's not just this simple thing of putting, it is to get rid of, and in fact, it also means don't return to it. It is something, if for all you Greek students out there, okay, it's this idea that it's something that has taken place because you've put your trust and faith in Christ. It is something that has already happened, but we continue to do. Does that make sense? It is something that has already taken place. In fact, the picture that he's really painting for those that were reading this in the first century was this, had to do with athletics, right? In the first century AD, one of the most prominent athletic game to play, to participate in was running. Why? I don't know. For all you runners out there, I don't understand you. Okay, it's not fun. but what the picture that he's trying to paint here is that when these games would take place, the athletes would kind of be ushered into the arena, and they would wear long robes with different colors and regalia and things, much like what we do in the Olympics, right? We have the opening and closing ceremonies where the countries. Well, the athletes from their representing country will walk into the stadium or wherever it is wearing what? Something that represents who they are and where they're from. And that's exactly what these athletes would do, that the robes and things that they would wear, that was to mark them as who they were and who they were representing. But as they came to start the race, right before the race, they would take that robe and they would throw it off. They would throw it off. That is the picture that he's trying to paint here. And we'll talk a little bit about the reason why they throw that off. Maybe you already know. But again, it's that picture of not just nicely setting something aside. It's that picture of getting rid of something, casting off something, putting off something. Over and over in Scripture, Paul reminds us to put off the old self and to what? Put on the new self. It means to get rid of. So that is the context for what it, does it mean to lay aside. But then again, what does that mean? What do we then lay aside? Very simply, we lay aside every weight and sin. Every weight and sin. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every weight and sin that clings so closely. And there's a reason why we need to do this. And the reason why we need to lay aside every weight and sin is, quite simply put, because the weight and sin keeps us from running our race. Keeps us from running our race. Last part there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to understand that there are things in our lives, when we talk about weight and sin, there are things in our lives that keep us from following Christ. There are things in our lives that will keep us from running our race. Now, I want to make a quick statement here so we're all on the same page. All of us that are in Christ, we are running the same race. We are running the same race. But I want you to understand that each race is ran differently. My race will look different than your race. And your race will look different than their race. All of us are running the same race, but all of our races will look different. And that is important as we begin to talk about what does it mean to lay aside weight and sin. Because the reality is there are things in our lives that might trip you up, but don't necessarily trip me up. And there are things in my life that might trip me up that won't trip you up. The point is that we are all running the same race, but all of our races are ran differently. So as we run our race, we'll see here in a moment, we need to focus on our race and our relationship with Jesus. Because again, the weight and sin keeps us from following Jesus. It keeps us from running with endurance. So going back to the running example, why do you think they threw off the robes? It held them back. They were heavy, right? The reality is they actually ran naked. And the reason they ran naked was because they didn't want anything to prevent them from losing the race. The only way they were going to lose their race is if the person next to them was better than them. They didn't want anything holding them back from running their race. And that's the same example I want to give us today. As we grow and as we walk with the Lord and grow in our faith in the Lord, my heart is to not have anything hold me back from following Christ. My heart for you is to not have anything hold you back. But again, as I stated earlier, there's a battle that is raging. And our flesh gets in the way. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to lay aside, get rid of, cast off, and the importance to lay aside every weight and sin. But I kind of want to do this in a kind of flip-flop order. I want to start with what I consider the easy one, and that's sin. So what sin do we need to lay aside real quickly? The reason why I call this the easy one, because it's probably the most obvious one. So what sin do we need to lay aside? Two things really quick. And as you're writing there, you notice there's a spot for you to take notes. Feel free to write down anything you hear me say, but what I want you to focus on is you and your race. and be asking yourself the question and asking God the question, God, what sin do you need me to lay aside? And maybe write that down. So real quickly, what sin do we need to lay aside? Well, if I'm being honest, all of them. All of them. All of them. See, what we like to do as American Christians, we like to rank sin, right? You know, we rank them, right? Murder is obviously worse than lying, correct? I mean, that's, okay? Like, let's just be honest, like, killing somebody is, like, in practicality, killing somebody is worse than lying, okay? But, Christ reminds us, right? He reminds us that murder is not just the physical act of killing somebody. He always takes things a step further. He says that, in fact, if you have hatred in your heart towards another person, he labels you a murderer. And so if you would say that you are not a murderer, I don't kill people, but you have hatred in your heart, well, then that would make you a liar. And so they're actually pretty equal, in my opinion. Again, we like to rank them. Well, at least I don't kill people. I'm just a liar. Obviously, don't kill people. But we obviously shouldn't lie either. In fact, scriptures are very clear when it comes to sin. Paul tells us that all sin committed is committed outside of the body except for one, which is sexual immorality. Because we know that is, when that act is committed, it is the joining of two people's souls. And so if we were to rank them, I would probably say that one's worse. But all of them are committed outside the body. And the reality is, in God's eyes, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer or a liar. It's sin. And what is sin? It's the very thing that keeps us from God. All the way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world and separated humanity from God. Sin keeps us from God. I like down in the kids area, and we even did this back home, we tell our kids, sin is anything that we think, say, or do that disobeys God. One sin separates us from God. That's why he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for sin, the penalty that you and I deserve. So that anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Your sins are forgiven. So we need to lay aside all the sin. But I also want to make note where he also says, the sin which clings so closely. And as I say those words, you're probably in your mind already thinking of what that sin or sin is, sins are. Again, mine might look different than yours. What you struggle with, it might not be a struggle for me. And the sin that I struggle with might not be a struggle for you. Again, that's why it's our own race. We all are running a race, but we are all running our own race. And if you really, as I'm sitting here talking and you're like, I can't really think of anything, ask your spouse if you're married and they'll tell you what sin clings so close. Of course, I say that as a joke, but the reality is, it's the Bible also tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the Spirit of God is not in us. We all sin, the Bible says. We know the things in our personally know which ones trip us up more. And again, why does this happen? Why do we still, if Christ paid for it on the cross, then why do we still struggle? Well, we're not perfect yet. God is putting us through this process called sanctification, which what that means is he's making us become more like Christ. And it's a long process. It's a long process. You will be doing it from here until you die, and then God has given us all of eternity to figure it out after that. Becoming like Christ is a long process. But he helps us in that. But I just want to give some encouragement for those who maybe you're like me, and sometimes I beat myself up because of some of the sins in my life that I just, for whatever reason, it just keeps clinging so closely to me. I want you to know that Paul struggled with that as well. He tells us in Romans chapter 7:15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Anyone else relate in the house today? Why is that? Why do we do this? Well, Paul would encourage us and let us know again in another book that he wrote, another letter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." To keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you want to know why you struggle, it's because there's a battle that is raging and waging right now. It is a battle. But Paul would also give us the remedy for us to not fight this so much, if I could put it that way. Right before that, Galatians 5:17, he says in 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he goes on to say, what are the works of the flesh? He says they're obvious. The works of the flesh, he says, are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I lost my spot. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He makes it pretty clear what it means and what it looks like to walk by the flesh. But then he says, again in verse 16, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does our lives look like as we walk by the Spirit? Well, he lets us know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. What was that last one? Self-control. So, again, understand, this is something we all struggle with. We all have sin in our lives. We all have sin in our lives. And the point that I'm trying to make and what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying is that we need to get rid of it. Again, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But we need to not gratify the desires of our flesh. We need to cast it off. We need to lay it aside. That's actually the language he would use in Romans when he talks about this. The language he uses in Romans when he talks about not gratifying the desires of the flesh, he literally means starve it. Don't feed it so that it'll die. And so we do this by laying it aside, casting it aside. That's the easy one. So again, you know for your own life the sin that you struggle with. But what about weight? The writer tells us, wait. And no, he's not talking about the few extra pounds around the waist. Although that does keep you from running a race with endurance. What does he mean by wait? You guys are preaching. You guys must have saw my notes. How many of you know we all have baggage? I heard burdens. All of us walk around with what I call a spiritual backpack. And inside that spiritual backpack, we place things, spiritual weight, sin, that keep us from running our race. They hinder us in our relationship with Christ. And the reality is, the reason why weight is harder is because we don't always know exactly what weight we are carrying. Sometimes they are obvious. I heard you say a few of those, and we'll talk about those. But sometimes there's things in our lives that aren't necessarily sinful, that aren't necessarily evil or bad, but they can keep us from walking with Christ. They can prevent us from growing in our relationship with Him. And so I just want to share a couple of those, and really, they're probably more of the things that I struggle with. Maybe you might relate to this, maybe not. But one of the biggest weights that I carry, that God has revealed to me as I was praying and studying through this, is actually something that doesn't even weigh anything. Believe it or not, for me, this is a spiritual weight, and it's heavy. It's heavy. Recent study says that the average, okay, we're talking average, person spends 3 hours and 15 minutes a day on this device or a tablet. 3 hours and 15 minutes a day. I have a wonderful thing that tells me just how long I've been on my device. And this morning it told me. And the reality is I was down 42%. But I was on there an average of 3 hours and 1 minute a day. Now, I use this for work. I call people. I talk with people. I schedule things. But I don't do it for 3 hours and 1 minute every day. So where's the rest of my time going? Well, this thing has apps and there's internet and articles and things. And again, is it bad? No. But for me in my race, what God has been revealing to me and my wife is that these things are becoming a burden. They're becoming a burden. And instead of putting this thing away, laying it aside somewhere, I'm here. And this is where my attention and my focus is. And that time could be used elsewhere, like reading my Bible or praying or spending time with my kids or going out and meeting with people. Again, I know this sounds silly, but for me, it is a weight that weighs me down. And so my wife and I have been talking through and praying about ways in which we can lay this thing aside so that it doesn't become a weight, so that we can run our race to be the husband and wife that we need each other to be the father of our kids that we need to be the followers of Jesus that we need to be the pastors that we need to be. Again, for me, this is one of the heaviest things I lug around in my spiritual backpack. Amen. And that's true. I know for some, I don't watch the news, but I know some people do. And as you watch the news and everything, it's full of all the things that Paul says are the works of the flesh. Dissensions and divisions all over the place. And people are becoming more and more bitter and angry Christians as they watch the news and read all the articles and all these things. It's sucking our joy. And so, maybe for some of you, it might mean making your smartphone a dumb phone. Or maybe literally going and getting a dumb phone. I don't know. Again, I'm just sharing with you that there are some things in our lives that we might not necessarily consider to be weight or keeping us from running our race, but they actually are. Or they have the potential to if they go unchecked. Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he's responding to the Corinthian church in a question that they asked him about whether all things are lawful for them. Paul's responding to this question in a previous letter, and he says, "All things are lawful for me." here's Paul's response. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Again, this is you and your race. Not all things are inherently evil or bad, but they can keep you from running your race. They can keep you from running your race. This one might be a little hot topic, but alcohol. I'm convinced, scriptures are clear, when it comes to alcohol, don't get drunk. For some people, that's not a problem. For others, it is. The sin of addiction. But again, it's your race. I personally, I don't struggle with it because it's not a part of my life. It used to be a part of my life. But after coming to Christ, I didn't make this decision because I'm a pastor. I did this because it was the thing that was keeping me from following my Lord. So I got rid of it. Food. I know this is one that the weight that I carry. More often than not, I turn to things like food as a source of comfort when things get difficult. And I know the Lord is speaking to me about that. I know he's saying, this will not satisfy you. Turn to me. But again, it's a race. It's a long race. I mean, we can go on and on. Again, the point I'm saying, there are things in our lives that we might not think are holding us back from following Christ, but they actually are. That's where it comes down to your relationship. As you're talking to God every day and you're saying, God, I'm yours. All that I have, all that I am is yours. And you're asking him, God, what are the things in my life that you're asking me to get rid of? He'll reveal them to you. And when he reveals them to you, surrender it. Lay it aside and pursue following him. But what about the ones that might be a little bit more obvious? And I heard some of you share them. Guilt. Shame. Despair. Past hurts and pain. These are real things. And there are things that I've experienced and there's things that I've kept in my spiritual backpack that have weighed me down. They've weighed me down. There are burdens, there are things that I, for whatever reason, because of my pride, have felt like I need to carry these things. Maybe it's to justify the wrong that was committed or whatever. But the reality is, they were things you were never meant to carry. You were never meant to carry them. In fact, as we'll see in just a moment, they're the things that Christ died for. Again, maybe it's past hurt, past relationships. Maybe it's anxiety, worry, and stress. Scripture tells us not to be anxious for anything. Jesus himself tells us to not worry about tomorrow, but worry about today because today has enough troubles as it is. But so often in my own life, something happens and all I can think about is the worry and the anxiety and it begins to build and build and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And as I'm trying to walk with Christ, it's very hard to do so sometimes. And it's not only affecting me and my relationship with Christ, but guess what? It's affecting me and my relationship with my wife and my kids and my friends and my family. Am I making sense? The point I'm trying to make is there is spiritual weight that we carry that we were never meant to carry. And it keeps us from running our race. How many of you know that it's a lot easier to run a race with not a lot of baggage? We need to lay aside every weight and sin. So how do we do this? How do we lay it aside? Well, really the only answer I have, and I think it's the best answer and the only answer, is we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. Again, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It was a joy for him to go to that cross. The Bible says that God was pleased in punishing his son for us. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Who is him? Jesus, okay, Sunday school, great. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He did this for you. He did this for me. Why did he do it? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'm about to make a statement, a bold statement. And no, this is not the time you throw the rocks. I think pride is one of the worst sins of all. I think pride is the thing that actually keeps us from following Christ. Because of my pride, I'm not willing to give up the things that Christ is asking me to give up. Because of my pride, I'm not willing to get rid of the things, the weight and the things of my past or what I'm currently facing in order to grow closer with Jesus. That's a pride issue. And I'm speaking to myself when I say this. But can I just say that when we refuse to let go, when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to surrender and lay aside the things we know we need to, we are denying the blood of Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. He came and died on the cross to set you free. In fact, Galatians 5:1 tells us, For freedom, Christ came to set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What is that slavery? The sin. The weight. That is why we need to lay all the weight and all the sin aside. Because it's what Christ came to do. He purchased it for you on his behalf. He did it for you. That pain that you are wrestling with and struggling with, that you are burying down, that's weighing you down, Christ came and he died for it on the cross. It is paid for. It is bought for. It is purchased. It is washed and covered by the blood. So far, too often in my life, I take the weights and lay them aside. I'm not going to throw this, but you get the picture. I lay them aside because they're keeping me from following Christ. And then I turn and I go pick it back up and I carry it with me. Family, we are carrying things we were never meant to carry. There are things that are keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you. And all you need to do this morning is let go. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Christ himself says that if you are trying to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But anyone who loses their life for my sake will find it. Finding Christ requires letting go. It requires laying aside. Again, I'm not going to throw it. But you understand what I'm trying to say. There are things in our lives that we carry. Again, we were never meant to carry. I'm going to ask Eric to come up here. And as we close this morning, I want to invite all of you this morning to the opportunity to lay aside those rocks that you're holding are just rocks. But what they represent is so much more. Just like the picture of baptism is the dying to our old self and being raised to new life in Christ. Just as Christ was buried and rose again, we too are dead with Christ and we raised to new life with Christ. Our sins are washed and we come renewed. The baptism itself doesn't do that. Christ did that. We need to receive that this morning. So these rocks, again, they're just rocks, but what they represent are so much more. For many of you, there is weight that you have been carrying that is keeping you from following Christ, that is keeping you from growing in your relationship with Him. And if that's you, I just want to invite you this morning. Just as baptism is that outward expression of an inward transformation, I want to invite you today that if there's something you're carrying and you know you aren't supposed to carry it, lay it down today. Lay it aside. Cast it away. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I invite you today to come to Jesus and lay down your burdens. Give Him your burdens. Give Him the things that you have been carrying. Again, the rock only, it symbolizes that weight. And just like baptism, that inward transformation and that public declaration, let this be that as well. That as you come and physically place the weight here, it's because of something internally that has happened between you and Jesus. Again, as you look at that rock in your hand, you know the weight. You know the sin. What I'm encouraging you to do today is to just come and lay it down at His feet. He bought it on the cross. He paid for it with His blood. Come to Him, all who are weary, and He will give you rest. The altar will be open. Eric is just going to play a song. Feel free to lay your rock or spend some time up here. But come to Christ today. Lay it down. Thank you, Jesus.